First Thessalonians chapter number 4. We have a very practical message tonight. Very simple. I want to encourage you to take notes maybe on one of those blank white pages in your Bible, one of those ones that look like this, because I'm going to give you 5 questions. And I hope this will be something that you are able to share with devotions at work, or perhaps you can use this in your Sunday school or a time when God gives you a chance to speak to someone. You know, sometimes the Lord lays something on your heart and you're not sure whether it's just you thinking it or whether the Lord's giving it to you. Have you ever had that before? So I just want to say this so that I'm not guilty of sinning. What I mean by guilty of sinning is that if God tells you to say something and you don't say it, you could be sinning. All right. So can I encourage you to wear your seatbelts? I know you weren't expecting that. I know that is not what you were thinking I was going to say. I know. You're looking at me like, what? Did he just say, wear your seatbelts? But there are some of you that in the body of Christ that are not wearing this God-ordained mechanism that might protect your life. You understand that if you stay inside the car, you have a much better chance of surviving than if you get thrown out the window. I don't know why I'm talking to you about this right now, other than the fact that I don't want to be preaching someone's funeral because you're not doing something as simple as wearing a seatbelt. And you think that you are the exception at 45 or 50 or 60 or 65 years old. Would you stop that? Would you start wearing a seatbelt? I know I'm not your dad. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just asking you something that simple. Now, let me tell you a really cool story before we preach. Are the Riveras here tonight? Joe and Vera Campbell. Are the Campbells here tonight? There they are. I'm sorry. My brain's a little bit dead. Joe's here. Vera's not. Can I tell the story about how God worked in you? Would that be okay? Because I think people need to hear about how God works. So Wednesday, Joe decided to come home early. You don't normally come home early, but you came home early. And you drove into your house and you saw a car in the driveway. And you said, well, typically cars are not in my driveway that I don't own. There was a car in the driveway. And you pulled up behind that car to investigate why there was a car in the driveway. And during that time, there was a female in the back of the car and there were gentlemen inside the home trying to steal stuff. Okay? So they recognize that they have now been caught, and Joe gets a good description of the car and the license plate, and they are scared away because of your presence. They pull forward and then back out around you and they leave. You guys call the police. Police come and take down information like the Fayetteville police is able to do at that time, and you recognize I need to get a security system installed in my home. And may I encourage you, number 2, to get a security system installed. I know you say you can't afford it. Just find the money for it. It's really a good value in the city of Fayetteville. Okay. And it just really is. It's just wise. It's just a good, wise precaution. So anyway, Friday rolls around. I believe it was Friday. Is that the correct date? And Gil Security comes to your house. And you're telling Gil Security about what happened and the car description. And David, one of the reps from Gil Security, leaves and is driving back to his office or his next thing and sees the car that matches the description and calls Vera on the phone to confirm the license plate number. And it is, in fact, the very same car. So he calls the police and stays with the car until multiple police cars show up to make the arrest. Is that right? All right. Now, that's just awesome. I mean, like, you would get the impression from a story like that that there is a sovereign God orchestrating all things. I mean, it's just awesome. And I love stories like that because it reminds me of God's providence. And those are the kind of stories that we were making particular reference to this morning when God, are you there? Do you still answer prayer? You write that down. And then a year from now, you go back and say, yes, you do still answer prayer. And you do work. And you did hear and answer our prayers. And we're thankful that you are on the throne. And so way to be alert, way to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we pray that justice is served. And that in prison they can come to Christ. That'll be a good place to come to Christ. All right? Because it's wrong to steal. Right. And so they need to pay the consequences for their actions, right? And that's not like a conservative or Republican idea. That's a biblical idea. Thou shalt not steal. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We have two verses to look at tonight. And we have a real simple kind of five questions that we want to work through this tonight. And then we'll get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul writes, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. You ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more in your walk, more and more in pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Father, help us tonight to understand what Paul is telling us through the church at Thessalonica. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's basically what we want to talk about. Just those two verses. The word beseech is used 21 times in 20 verses by Paul. 21 times in 20 verses. Paul's the author of 13 epistles. And so the word beseech is part of Paul's vocabulary. Paul is often urging people to respond. He's often very direct, very pointed, and he has an expectation that you hear and respond to what he's saying. Beseech is an exhortation. It's an encouragement. Paul is not the king, so he can't demand anything. He is the messenger. He's the messenger encouraging you to listen to what he has to say. And he knows what he has to say is good stuff, and you should listen to it. Notice in particular, it makes reference to Jesus Christ by name, adding emphasis in verse number 2. Did you see it there? And in verse number 1, I want to exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 2, we receive commandments by the Lord Jesus. So twice he's bringing to your attention the fact that Jesus is the Kurios. Right? The Kurios, the boss, the master. He owns you. Jesus of Nazareth is the boss, and he, therefore, has the right to encourage you and to beseech you and to exhort you. And he has the right to give you commandments. He says, I want you to know how you ought to walk. How you ought to walk. How you ought to walk. The word how clearly communicates the idea that there is a particular way that Christians are to live their lives. The word how indicates that there is a particular way that you should live your life. Show me how to do this. When we make such a statement, we're expecting someone to say, do it like this. This is the way you should do it. How do I do it? This way. This is the right way. No, that's the wrong way. How do I do it implies that there is a right way of doing it. Webster says, how is in what manner or way or for what reason? How is in what manner or way and what reason? The word walk is my way of life. The word walk is my way of life. So how should my way of life be? How should my way of life be? Well, there's the answer right there. It should please God. My way of life should please God. My way of life should please God. So what I want to ask tonight is my way of life pleasing God? And the logical question that you should ask is, how do I know if my way of life is pleasing God? How do I know if my way of life is pleasing to God? There are lots of things. There are lots of choices. There are many things that I could go left or right. How do I know left or right? How do I know if this pleases God or this pleases God? Is this pleasing to God or is that pleasing to God? I need to know that. So let me ask you this question right here. Let me just ask yourself, sitting in the pew right now, really important? Somewhat important? How important is it to you that your way of life pleases God? Someone said most important. Okay. Uber important? Somewhat important? I'm okay with it. I'm okay if some of my life pleases God, but not all of it. I mean, the degree to which is important to you is the degree to which you will make modifications to your life. This is really important to me. Then you'll do what? You'll change. You'll change. But is it really important to everyone in the church? Sure. Sure it's not. We would see a different church if it was really important that they please God. Would you turn to Romans chapter number 8, please? Romans 8, and let's look at this idea of walking. Romans 8, Paul addresses the same idea. Let's hear it from the Word of God from a different perspective. Verse number 1 in Romans chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we could read it slightly different. We could say, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, whose way of life is not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The way of life is not after the flesh. The way of life is after the Spirit. Does the flesh lead your way of life, or does the Holy Spirit lead your way of life? You understand what I mean? Now, isn't that really a day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment deal? I mean, is there anyone besides myself that's got in the flesh before? And we know when we're in the flesh, don't we? We know when we're in the flesh. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is the second time now that He's made particular reference to not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you see that? Look at verse number 5. He's just identified two groups of people on the planet. There are those that are after the flesh, and they mind the things of the flesh. There are those that are after the Spirit, and they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So let me say to you tonight, what should bother me the most about being in the flesh is that I'm not pleasing God. Wow, I got to stop this. I'm in the flesh right now. I've got to get out of the flesh. Why? Because I'm not pleasing God right now. I've got to fix this. I mean, You know when you're in the flesh. You do. If you are born again, you have God's Spirit living inside you. You know when you're in the flesh. We all know when we're in the flesh. We can sense, I'm getting in the flesh right now. We can all sense it in here. And so we must discipline ourselves. We must train ourselves to recognize, I'm feeling in the flesh right now. This is not pleasing to God. And I live to please God. I live to please God. I was created to please God. And not only was I created to please God, I was redeemed to please God. You see it twice there. One, God created me to be pleasing to Him, but the fall has affected the degree to which I please God. Therefore, I must be made a new creature in Christ so that I can please God to a greater degree. I need this flesh killed, and I need to live in the Spirit, and I must begin to become sensitive to when I'm getting in the flesh, and I need to cut down the distance between how long I'm in the flesh. I'm in the flesh, I'm in the flesh, I'm in the flesh. Stop! Let me get control right now. Let me get control. God, give me grace. Holy Spirit, lead me right now. Why? I want to please you, Lord. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm not pleasing you. And pleasing you is important to me, Lord. Because when I'm pleasing you, I'm glorifying you. And when I'm glorifying you, I'm doing what I was created to do. So my walk, spirit versus flesh. So now let me ask you tonight, and I would like you to answer this to yourself, and please do not ignore me. In what area do you most struggle with pleasing God? I'll give you three options. Number one, your attitude. Number two, the words you use. Or number three, your conduct. Because it's going to fall in that category, and there isn't anyone in here that can't say one of those three areas. Teenagers, young people, I'm talking to everyone in here. I'm talking to 5-year-olds, I'm talking to 8-year-olds, I'm talking to 45-year-olds and 62 years old and 78. Because there's no one that's exempt from that. There isn't anyone. I mean, there's three basic areas there. My attitude. Now, those are the people that have incredible self-control. I mean, they can just keep it together. Stupid stuff doesn't come out of their mouth. They just keep it to themselves. But they're sinning in their mind. And they kind of are okay with themselves because you know what? It's not coming out. Bad words aren't coming out. It's inside. These are often the people that give you that silent treatment. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that that's sin? Number two, this is conversation. You say nasty things. You're sharp. You're quick. You cut. You are fast. In fact, you're the kind of person that prides yourself in the ability to win a conversation. You always get the last word in. You can destroy your husband or your spouse in a second. You're very articulate. And you can just shred someone to death. Now, the person who doesn't use words thinks that they're better than the person who does use words because they've got more self-control. But God looks at the, tell me, church, the heart. The heart. The heart. So while the person that's giving them the silent treatment is thinking, you know, I'm pretty righteous because I haven't crossed that line. I haven't actually cursed at them. They're sinning also. They're just sinning in their mind. So we've got our attitude. That's my thoughts. We've got the words that we use. And then number three, our conduct. Our actions. Now, all of us in this room have one of the three areas. All of us do. What's yours? All of them. Okay, appreciate your honesty, brother. But you're only kidding yourself if you don't have something here. You're only kidding yourself. You're just sitting there and you're just kind of not allowing the Lord to work it to you. So I want to answer this question for the rest of the sermon. How do I know what is pleasing to the Lord? I'll give you five ideas. Five ideas. Verse number two says, for you know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice under grace, Paul is talking about commandments. Notice under grace, Paul is talking about commandments. So number one, would you please write down the commandments? Let me know if I'm pleasing God. The commandments let me know if I'm pleasing God. The commandments. The commandments let me know. What commandments? All of them. Now I'm going to give you some exceptions in a moment, but let's just say for right now, the commandments. The commandments let me know if I am pleasing God. What commandments must I follow? The easy answer is to say all. Oh, now there are some exceptions and we'll talk about it for just a moment. But we don't need to be working hard to create exceptions. We don't need to be working hard. Now, I understand that as soon as you bring up commandments, you're accused of being a legalist. I understand that. But Paul, under grace, says, you know about the commandments we gave you. So there must be some correlation between pleasing God in verse number one and obeying the commandments in verse number two. There must be a relationship there that we seem to be ignoring in the church of the 21st century. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's say all commandments except those that are no longer applicable because of the substitute atoning work of Christ on the cross. We gave you an example of that this morning, the Passover. That's an example. We don't have to obey that commandment anymore. Why? Because we're not celebrating that lamb being slain anymore. We're celebrating the lamb being slain. So that keeping that commandment is no longer applicable because of what Christ did on the cross. So we're looking at all the commandments that we can find in the Word of God. And we're saying, I am responsible to obey those commandments unless it gives particular guidance towards something that has been replaced by what God did on the cross through Christ. And that's the example we give you. Or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, for example. Let's do another one. Commandments that have been set aside by the words of our Lord or His apostles, for example. Commandments that have been set aside by the words of Christ or our apostles. Acts 15 is an example. What's going on in Acts 15? That's the Jerusalem Council. That's where they're talking about. What do the Gentiles have to obey? What do they have to keep? Remember the circumcision, those kind of rules? What do? They set aside commandments. They do. The apostles set aside commandments that were given to the Jews, and they say these are no longer applicable. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. To give you another example of what I'm talking about. So we've got a commandment in the Old Testament about what we should eat or not eat. So now we're trying to decide, am I under that commandment to eat or not eat that? And if I cannot find something by the Lord Jesus or one of His apostles in the 27 books of the New Testament, then I still need to pay attention to that commandment. Verse number 1 of chapter number 4 of the first letter to young Timothy. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, number 1, to seducing spirits, doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there it is right there. Did you get that? The Apostle Paul sets aside the dietary commandments in the Old Testament. He says, you're no longer not pleasing God when you eat pork. In the Old Testament, it wasn't pleasing to God to eat pork. But now, right. Now, the Hazlets would tell you that it's not healthy. Right. But we're not concerned about that at this point. Okay? All right? Because it tastes good. All right? And I'm not pleasing or worried about not pleasing God. So, I look at, in my mind, I look at all the Old Testament commandments. I go to my New Testament. And I say, has Christ substituted atoning work on the cross? Has it replaced this? If the answer is yes, then do I have to keep that commandment anymore? No. Or if I've received particular instruction from an apostle that says this is set aside. If not, the commandment still stands. The commandment still stands. It's still in place. It hasn't been replaced. Jesus came to fulfill the law. All right, number two. Write down number two. My conscience lets me know if I am not pleasing the Lord. My conscience. My conscience. Now, I've got to give a word of caution here. Because my conscience is fallen. My heart is deceitfully wicked, and sometimes my conscience will tell me something and it's not there. God wants me to do this. Well, God never speaks against His word. So we don't have a confused God who's speaking to you through your conscience. So number one, your commandments. Number two, your conscience. For example, John 8:9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So what convicted them? Their conscience. So what do we need to learn to do? Listen to our conscience. Listen to it. Listen to your conscience. If you're feeling like you're sinning probably. Listen to it. Listen to it. Become sensitive to your conscience. So, scenario all the way in the beginning back up here. I am feeling like I'm in the flesh. No, I'm not. I'm feeling, no, I'm not. You're not in the flesh. You're justified in doing this. No. Listen to your conscience. As soon as your conscience speaks to you, stop. You are typing that nasty email and your conscience speaks to you. Stop. Stop right then and there. Don't move forward. Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul is very concerned about the fact that he is a man of integrity with his conscience. That he's not violating his conscience. I think we've lost some of this in the 21st century. I don't think that people pay attention to their conscience the way they should. People are doing way too many things that are just utterly unethical in the world we're living in to be paying attention to our conscience the way we should be. Acts 24:16. And here I do exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God. Paul said, I'm not going to bed with something on my conscience. I'm going to clear it up. Confess my sin, make a phone call, get a hold of somebody. I'm not going to bed with a conscience that's guilty. I need to have a clean conscience, a conscience void of offense to God. Peter feels the same way when he says, in a like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now not save us, not the putting away of filth, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. All right, number three. Not just the commandments, but other scripture texts. Other scripture texts let me know if I'm pleasing to God. So number one was the commandments. Number two is your conscience. Number three, other scripture texts. Other scripture texts. Now the only way you're going to know if other scripture texts are pleasing or are there is if you study the Word of God. That's the only way. So you're going to have to make it a part of your life to read God's Word. There's no other way around it. You're going to have to read God's Word. Like this one. We'll get to it in a couple weeks. In everything, give thanks. So, all of us in this room know when we're not thankful. All of us do. We know when we're not thankful. That's in the flesh. When I am not thankful... You know what I mean? It's a tood, an attitude where you're just no longer a thankful person. You're just kind of not thankful. You're in a spirit of just not thankful. You know, your grandma gave you that scarf that she knits for you every year. Yeah, just what I needed, another scarf. And you're not thankful. At that moment, you're in the flesh and not pleasing to the Lord. It's real simple. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All right, let's continue. So the author of Psalm 119 says that he has to hide God's word in his heart so that the word can help him figure out what is pleasing to God or not. So he says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Why would you hide God's word in your heart? So that I might not sin against God. Church, do you not see a relationship between the biblical illiteracy of the evangelical church and the moral decay of America? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But we have churches all across America that are struggling with everything. I mean, Methodist churches with Wiccan pastors. Yes, I just said that. That's true. Methodist churches with Wiccan pastors. Why is that happening? Because the first commandment... No other gods. No other gods. Or Deuteronomy 6:4 this morning, there's one God and only one God. Well, if that is not ingrained in your very being, like just cemented in your mind, then here you are voting for the Wiccan pastor to take over the church. And no one's walking out. All right, number four. The Holy Spirit lets me know if I am pleasing or not pleasing God. The Holy Spirit. So number one was the conscience, and now the Holy Spirit is number four. Number one was commandments, number two is the conscience, number four is other scripture, number three is other scripture texts, and number four is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lets me know if I am pleasing or not pleasing to God. So we want to say right away, all humans have a conscience. All humans have a conscience. But if you're a new creature in Christ, not only do you have a conscience, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. Christians have a conscience and the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Galatians 5:18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why do I need the commandments? Because I struggle at being led by the Spirit. If I could just be led by the Spirit perfectly, I wouldn't need the commandments because the Spirit would always tell me what to do. But because I'm a fallen creature with this nasty flesh that I can't get rid of, there's an obstacle between me and the Spirit sometimes. And thus I grieve the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I do. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve Him? Staying in the flesh, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're ignoring it. That's grieving. That's grieving. The Holy Spirit's using your conscience and you are ignoring your conscience. And the Holy Spirit's probing more and you are ignoring it. All right, number five. Number five, and we're done. Finally, I'm not pleasing God if I'm causing my brother to stumble. And we're going to use Romans 14 to teach us this. And we're done. Romans 14. So number one was the commandments. Number two is the conscience. Number three is other scripture texts. Number four is the Holy Spirit. And number five. Am I causing another brother to stumble? Am I causing a brother or sister to stumble? And we just want to use Romans 14 to teach us this, and then we'll be done. Please follow along in your own Bible. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only herbs. Let him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him that eats not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth it not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now think about that. Think about what Paul just said. If number one and number two and number three and number four are not applicable, there's number five. There's number five. This means that it could be sin for you, Bob, and not sin for you, Dave. Now think about that. We don't like that. We don't like that. What do we want? What do we like? I want a fair. I want a fair across the board. If it's sin for him, it's sin for him. Is that what Paul said there? No. He said you could literally have a scenario where one man feels the freedom by God to do such a thing, and another man does not feel the freedom by God to do such a thing. And the one that feels the freedom is to respect the one that doesn't, and the one that doesn't is to respect the one that does. Now that is an awkward situation in the body of Christ. And the bigger the church is, the more potential you have for that awkwardness. I just want rules. Just give me rules. No. No. Just tell me if I'm okay or not. No. Not here. You have got to be examining this scenario. And is there a commandment that speaks to this? No. Is my conscience convicted me? No. Are there other scripture texts that speak to this? No. Has the Holy Spirit spoke to me in this manner? No. Okay, it must be good to go. No, you got a final question. Is me doing this, does it have the potential to cause a brother to fall? If the answer is yes, then I got to stop. Even though I've had 1, 2, 3, 4, go, 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 and go. Go, 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 and go. I have to be concerned about my brother. Why? I don't live to myself. I live to God. I don't live to myself, and I don't die to myself. And since Christ is the Lord or the Kurios of the living, and he's the Kurios of the dead, I cannot get out of being under his bond, whether I am alive or whether I'm dead. I must submit to him in either situation. And so my love for you, my brother, must be greater than my love for myself. And so therefore, I must willingly abstain from something in order not to potentially offend you. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For food destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, folks, that single verse right there is the ultimate in rules. Because it says, even if I feel the freedom to do such and such, I will not if I believe that it will potentially cause harm to the body of Christ. I'm going to take the higher road no matter what. I'm always going to place somebody else ahead of me. Now think about how tough that is. That is not easy. That is not easy in any way. It's a lot easier just to have a list of rules and either I'm breaking it or I'm not. But when you tell somebody that they have to live like this, you're really forcing them to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. You're really forcing them to have a personal relationship with the Lord and to dig deep in their walk with the Lord and to ask the Lord to show you, is this freedom that I potentially have, does it create an opportunity for a brother or sister in Christ to stumble? And if the answer is yes, then, Lord, I'm willing to abstain from that. Now, clearly, church, the biggest area that we struggle with is this thing with wine. We lost a family just last week or the week before because of our stand on this issue. And they just could not get past that and wanted to debate the rules on this. And I said, we're not debating the rules. This is not about whether we can find a commandment or not to find a commandment. This is about where we live, the culture we live, the city we live in, and what will people think of us as an entity. It has nothing to do with a particular commandment. I'm not here to debate that rule. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to live above that because we're concerned about our testimony. That's why. Okay. I'm not here to tell you. And this may offend you, and I don't mean it to be, and you may disagree, and you have the freedom to do that. But someone could conceivably argue that the Mountain Dew I drink is worse for me than a Bud Light. They could honestly argue that from a health perspective. And they have the potential of being right. I probably need to drink less Mountain Dews. Probably do. Probably need to limit myself. And you do too, David, with those Cokes and Dr. Peppers that you drink. We both probably need to drink more water. And those monster drinks. But here's the reality, church. The world we're living in, when they see a Mountain Dew in my hand, they don't think anything about a pastor drinking a Mountain Dew. They don't. Not a second. It never. Except for those weird organic families. That's like the only ones. Right. Other than that. Yep. You know what I'm talking about. Those health nut conscious. Other than that. Right. But you put a Bud Light in a preacher's hand. And what's the first thing you're thinking? You put a Bud Light in a preacher's hand. What's the first thing you're thinking? Sinner, hypocrite, must not be serious, duplicit. Just like the world. Right. But the Mountain Dew is just like the world too. But you know what? We've got in our culture, what do we have? This is okay and this is not. It's not much different than cigarettes. It's not much different than cigarettes. You could argue that one cigarette a day is probably not that bad for you in comparison to all the other things that we do. Everything in moderation. One cigar. Charles Spurgeon enjoyed a cigar every now and then. But what do we think when we see those things, church? What do we think? What comes to your mind? It's not good. Preachers don't do that. But so that's the example of what I'm talking about. We don't need a rule there. We say, I'm concerned about what this may do to a potential weaker brother. It's that simple. We don't have a criteria for Sunday school teachers about no alcohol so that we can have a rule. We are thinking in our mind, you are pushing a cart in Food Lion and you've got a 12 pack in there, and then they stumble into your Sunday school class on Sunday morning, what are they going to think? You can have a carton of Mountain Dew in there and they won't think anything about it other than he likes Mountain Dew. You put a 12 pack of Bud in there and who do you have the potential of offending? The weaker brother. And you care about the weaker brother. You love the weaker brother. So you willingly abstain because of your love for the weaker brother. Do you understand? These are the ways I know that I'm pleasing God. So the moment I think, I don't care about the other brother, I'm not pleasing God. Because how could I say I don't care and be pleasing God? I couldn't. All right, let's pray.